Open your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I so appreciate the choir, the great job they did last night, and all the special music tonight. I failed to mention it last night and made a mental note to do that. And then the special music again tonight, what a blessing. It's my hero, Billy Sunday, who said that bad church music is as worthless as a glass eye at a keyhole. Billy Sunday said that. And that's about how I feel in regards to bad church music. But you never have to worry about that here at the Bible Baptist Church, because it is always scriptural and it always is with the Spirit of God. And I so appreciate the singing all day yesterday, morning and evening, and the special music again tonight. Sometimes, and not often, but sometimes in my meetings, the pastor or the moderator will say, before Dr. Hamlin comes to preach, we'll have special music. And someone will stand, sing, sit down, and I'll think to myself, I wonder what was special about that. But always here at the Bible Baptist Church, it is special music in every sense of the word. Brother Braden, we're praying for your son John, and I hope that he gets to feeling better. Felt bad that he had to leave the fellowship meeting this morning, but certainly understand and praying for him that he gets better before the meeting is over. I want to make a PSA, a public service announcement. Now, how many know what a PSA is? I told you, but you'd raise your hand. You know what a public service announcement is. And the PSA that I want to make is that I am not transitioning my gender or God's Word. I'm not transitioning. In fact, I identify trans-slender. That's how I identify. And so just wanted to make that PSA. I am not transitioning on gender or God's Word. Gospel of John, chapter 21. I was preaching a few weeks ago in a revival meeting in Saginaw, Michigan, and was at the motel room, was getting ready for the service that night. In fact, it was the closing service of that revival meeting, and I was looking over the message that God had placed on my heart, and it dawned on me that out of all the preaching that I do, out of all the messages that I deliver, and I trust that I'm not always preaching sermons, I hope that every once in a while I get to deliver a message. You say, what's the difference? Well, I kind of think that a sermon is something that comes from man. Well, a message is something that comes from God. And I'm not being cranky or contrary, but I just hope I'm not always preaching sermons. I hope every once in a while I get to deliver a message. But I was looking over that outline and praying about what I was to preach that night, and it dawned on me for the very first time that you take all of the preaching that I do and you break it down, you boil it down, and you could place it into one of four different categories or one of four different classifications. I preach, number one, surgeon, clean surgeon scalpel sermons. I preach, number two, lumberjack, heavy, old chainsaw messages. I preach, number three, coaches, well-worn clipboards, sermons. And then number four, I preach mechanics, greasy wrench sermons. And I was thinking about what the Lord put on my heart for tonight, and it would have to be number two, a old, heavy, lumberjack, chainsaw sermon. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Gospel of John, chapter 21, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 6. John 21 and verse number 6, and I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I appreciate Dr. Leafley, the great job that your sound man does. He's gone out of his way to accommodate me and to work with me 2 weeks ago, and this is not a complaint, please, not a complaint. I hate complaining. It just affects me like fingernails on a chalkboard. I just despise it. I loathe it. I hate it. I can't stand it. But 2 weeks ago, I had a sound man that he was either, I couldn't figure out in the meeting if he was Larry, Moe, or Curly, or all three of the Three Stooges rolled up in one. And was just so difficult to work with, and I'd ask him to do something, he'd do the exact opposite. And one night I preached, and I asked him about the battery after I got done preaching, and he opened up the wireless, and there was no battery. There was not. It wasn't like it was dead. There was no battery, and I'm a little bit conscious of my voice, and I mean it. Just it was. And again, I'm not complaining. Please don't take it that way. But when I got done with that meeting, my voice was gone. I mean that normal smooth, silky sound that I have. I'll let you catch up. It was gone, and I have really just recovering. Been working on getting my voice back. And so I appreciate it, brother. Thank you. Wave at me. Thank you so much. You're back there in that sound booth. It's like a bachelor's pad. I mean, I've been there, and there's a lava lamp, and you got a popcorn machine, and ESPN 1 and 2. He's not listening to me. He's watching the ball games, what he's doing. But he's got the volume right. And I just wanted to give you just a public bouquet of flowers. I appreciate it. And my vocal cords, they really appreciate you helping me. Gospel of John, chapter 21. I think maybe when I was a boy, I might have had a better voice than what I have now. I might even had a singing voice when I was a baby, but my mother dropped me on my throat. I have a kind of voice that when people call me before noon and I answer the phone, they say, "I'm sorry, I woke you up." And then when they call me afternoon, they say, "I'm sorry, you're not feeling good." And neither is the case. But I appreciate, brother, you're doing a huge help to me. And I'm starting to get my strength and my voice, and I so appreciate it. Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 6. John 21 and 6. "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they are not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." A phrase recently, while reading John chapter 21, absolutely caught and captured my heart. I underlined it in my Bible, and you may want to underscore it in yours, and it's that phrase, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." You see it? There it is. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. The right side is not the left side. And the left side is not the right side. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind the sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ, to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I request, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. When it comes to the work of God, even with all of its many facets and features, there are really only two focal points: the correct position or the incorrect posture. The Christian and the church must always have the discernment to come down on the side that heaven sanctions if they're to know heaven's smile. Well, fundamentalism offers the amen of the Christ. It is liberalism that offers the applause of the world. The right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we find Christ's directed service brings divine success. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: Jesus the Stranger, verses 1 through 4. Jesus the Master, verses 5 through 8. Jesus the Host, verses 9 through 14. Jesus the Shepherd, verses 15 through 17. And then Jesus the Lord, verses 18 through 25. It is while the Apostle John is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Jesus the Master that a person sees the deliberate and, yes, decisive instruction that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ gives to His disciples. Verse 6, and He said unto them, now don't miss it, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Thus lately, one Bible student, now in heaven for many years, once wrote about our text, when Jesus takes charge, failure is turned into success, and the difference was only the width of the ship. Now there are at least five favorable things that the Scriptures clearly states are on the right side. Why, Savior seated next to the Heavenly Father on the right side. Luke 22:69. Sheep on the right side. Matthew 25:33. Safety on the right side. Psalm 89:13. Satisfaction on the right side. Psalm 16:11. And service on the right side. Our text, John 21:6. It is interesting and, yes, intriguing to just trace that phrase out in the Bible, the right side. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, may have put it best, and instead of two sides of a ship, he selects the image of two roads when he states, we have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His Word. Never forget, while many insist on doing the work of God from the left side of the ship because it seems more palatable to the culture, there are still, and I'm preaching to many of them in this service tonight, at the Bible Baptist Church, there are still some that insist on doing the work of God from the right side of the ship because it is surely more pleasurable to the Christ. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that, and it even bears repeating. Well, many insist on doing the work of God from the left side of the ship because it seems more palatable to the culture. There are still some that insist on doing the work of God from the right side of the ship because it surely is more pleasurable to the Christ. You see, friend, the right side is not the left side, and the left side is not the right side. You and I need to decide. Those of us that are saved and serving the Savior need to decide that we're going to stick to serving from the right side of the ship. Now quickly tonight, there are several things, tremendous things, that stand out from simply serving the Savior from the right side. And they're all found here in John chapter 21. Let's quickly notice it tonight. The right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side. Number one, the adherents. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. A tremendous thing that stands out from simply serving the Savior from the right side is the adherents. In verse 6, the Apostle John tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples which side of the ship to throw their net, and they take at this point the stranger's advice on the shore in switching fishing spots. This single act went 100% against their fishing profession, their fishing practice, their fishing prejudice, and even their fishing pedigree. Tune in. The three words they cast therefore is the marked difference between barrenness and blessing, existing and excelling, and even average and abounding. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this section in the Scripture. When we obey the Lord and seek His will for our lives, we will be successful in the undertaking He assigns us to do. He goes on to state, it may be in the business world, it may be in the ministry, fishing for the souls of men, but whatever He leads, if we follow His leadership and trust Him for the outcome, Oliver B. Green simply wrote, we can count on blessing and outstanding results. Psst. Let a person put their ear to this Bible page, and they will hear the disciples all sweetly singing in heavenly harmony when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Just don't be King James only, but be King James only obedient. You see, the right side is not the left side. And the left side is not on the right side. Because what you find on the right side every single time is the adherence. The Bible says in Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Breaking news. All three members of the Trinity aren't looking for those that will sit on an advisory board telling them what's wrong with the Word of God, the will of God, or the way of God, but all three members of the Trinity are looking for those who would simply do their best to follow the last thing that was said to them 24 hours ago from the pages of the Bible. You see, the right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side, because it's on the right side that you find the adherence. I read recently when Adoniah Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a fashionable church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister rejoiced that he could live at home with them and do his life's work. But Judson shook his head. My work is not here, he said. God is calling me beyond the seas to stay here, even to serve God in His ministry. I feel would only be partial obedience, and I could not be happy in that. Although it cost him a great struggle, he left mother and sister to follow the heavenly call. Brother Dickerson, the fashionable church in Boston still stands, rich and strong. But Judson's churches, oh my, in Burma have 50,000 converts, and the influence of his consecrated life is felt around the world. On a personal, strictly personal note, I have the privilege in preaching a fundamental Bible college commencement, shaking the hand of a young man who graduated, Dr. Leapley, from one of those Bible institutes in one of those colleges, or churches, I should say, that Ananias Judson started, have the privilege of shaking his hand. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm just trying to say the right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side. You may wonder, why do we sing the songs that we sing? You may wonder, why do we preach out of the Bible we preach? You may wonder, why is it that Dr. Leakley invites some to the pulpit while not inviting others to the pulpit? Well, plainly put, the right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side, because on the right side, you find the adherents. Number two. I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, the abundance. You say, no way, way. It's funny and you're letting on. Number two, the abundance. Verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. A tremendous thing that stands out from simply following the Savior from the right side is the abundance. In verse 6, the Apostle John tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ teaches those disciples then, and every disciple thereafter, the lifelong lesson that heaven doesn't scowl, but smiles on those who do it the correct way. If a person should doubt that for even a second, verse 8 follows up with further, oh my, substantial evidence from this divine narrative, dragging the net with fishes. Put this in the mental filing cabinet of your mind. When the Lord when the Lord directs our service, there are no more empty nets. Now there it is right in the Bible. I mean, it's been there, Dr. Leakley, since the ink was wet on the page. There it is right in the Bible. The right side isn't the left side. And the left side isn't the right side. Because it's on the left side you find the abundance. Now I realize that it may seem like the great, the gourd, the gathering has a bigger crowd and has a bigger congregation. But friend, I remind you that the story is not over. The story is not complete. The story doesn't have the end on it. And sometimes we'll have to wait till we get to eternity to find out everything that God has wrought and that God has worked. But at the same time, I'm happy to report to you that there is an abundance. There is an abundance. There is an abundance because the right side isn't the left side, and the left side certainly isn't the right side. Now watch this. There are several things that this fish or these fishes represent to those that are the serving saints. Now, when I say the serving saint, I'm not talking about someone who is complacent and cold in their Christian service. But when I talk about the serving saint, I'm talking about somebody that's plugged in and somebody that's pursuing the will of God and something that's pushing, someone that's pushing to see something happen. You see, these fish, they represent something in this narrative, in this story, in this account, and what they represent, several things. First of all, souls. Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. A thing that these fishes in this story represent to the serving saint is souls. No such thing as being a follower of the Savior without being a fisher of souls. Now I know that's stout, but it's scriptural. No such thing. And Jesus said it. That wasn't Hamlin that said it. It wasn't Dr. Leakley that said it. It wasn't Brother Dickerson who said it. It was Jesus who said it. If you and I are following Jesus, if we're following the Savior, then guess what? We're fishers of souls. Secondly, stats. Now, before you say something negative, note verse 11 and 153. Before you say anything, but before I get back to motel room and you posted it on Wastebook, before you do that, note verse number 11 and 153. Before you put it on social media, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. Before you say to your spouse who's seated next to you, or your friend that's seated next to you, I don't know if I agree with that. You got to look at verse number 11, because verse number 11 gives us a number. It gives us the exact number. Verse number 11 in your King James Bible and in my King James Bible, like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. You know what it says? 153. Why is it that my 40 converts in a meeting are not genuine, but your 4 converts from 40 years ago are legitimate? 1 Samuel 14:6, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, these fish in this story represent to the serving saint, it represents stats. You see, the same God that reached one can also reach 101, and there is no heavenly game warden that's going to tell you to throw back caught fish. Stats. Now, some super pious individual will say, well, I don't know about numbers. Well, let me ask a question. How many children do you have? Oh, it's not about the numbers. How many grandchildren do you have? Oh, it's not about the numbers. How many children do you have? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 3. How many grandchildren do you have? This better than you're letting on, by the way. How many grandchildren do you have? Well, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5. Really, numbers don't matter. If I were to ask you how many children you have, you tell me too. If I were to ask you how many grandchildren you have, man, before I can even put a question mark on that, you'll tell me the exact number. What if I were to say to you, when you said to me, I have 4 grandchildren, I would say to you, it's not about the numbers. Every one of those grandchildren means something. Every one of those grandchildren count. Every one of those grandchildren. Or how about if we do this? You say, well, numbers don't matter. It's not about numbers. And excuse me, the Bible does not have a book that's called Not About Numbers. But let's just say you say, well, it's not about numbers. It's not all about that. Okay, well, then let's do this. Let me take your paycheck at the end of the week, and we'll kind of drop some zeros on the back of that paycheck and see if it's not about numbers. I hear crickets. We're told the exact number of fish. And friend, you know what? In this narrative, in this account, in this story, we're told that when it comes to serving the Savior, you know what? These fish, they represent souls. These fish, they represent stats. And then thirdly, they represent sustenances. Matthew 15:36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples. You see, a thing that fish represent in this story to those that are serving the Savior are sustenances. God will often himself set the table for the Christians and churches that are in the fishing business. I'm sure that in these 20-plus years that Dr. and Mrs. Leakley have been here, that there have been times, there have been bills that have come up unexpected, that have come up that weren't planned. And I love it when what I have in my right hand and what I need in my left hand doesn't match. I love that. And there have been times, no doubt, in these 20-plus years that you've been here at the Bible Baptist Church that, man, there's been a need that wasn't planned. There was a need that wasn't projected. And all of a sudden, you got that need. And in a miraculous way, it just seems like God opens a hole out of heaven and drops into the lap of this church exactly what she needs. You know why? You look at those flags on the wall. You know why? You look at the gospel tracts that you put out in a week. You know why? You look at a young preacher that came last night and presented his field and over a meal after the service. The preacher booked him to come back and probably because he said Micronesia and Marines, he missed Bible, but probably he's going to get support out of this place. You know why? God takes care of those that go after lost souls. God takes care of those that go after lost souls. God takes care of those who go after lost souls. Now, I've not made my point. When the pandemic hit, I, like other evangelists, my calendar was decimated. And I mean, in a matter of days, the bottom dropped out of my spring when the pandemic hit. And I told Mrs. Hamblin, I said, you know what? I've not preached victory all these years to live in defeat now. And if I've preached it, now's a good time to practice it. And I probably ought not say this, Dr. Lethley, I shouldn't. But on that front row is my cell phone. And in that cell phone there is a phone directory. And in that phone directory, there is the personal cell phone number and email address of 5 millionaires. I shouldn't say that, because now that phone will turn up missing before the invitation. And when the pandemic hit, and I mean absolutely, my calendar was decimated, the bottom fell out of it. Would you like to know how many of them millionaires I called? Would you like to know how many of those millionaires I sent a text to? Would you like to know, you got it right, my brother, you're shaking your head, no, thank you. Would you like to know how many of those millionaires that I sent an email to? Not one single millionaire did I say a word to. In fact, one, I'm not at liberty to say who he is, but his last name is on the end of a Bible college, and it's not Hiles, but yeah, he called me from Maui during the pandemic. Dr. Russell Anderson called me. And I answer the phone, and by the way, if I'm going to go through a pandemic, I think I'm going to go through it in Maui. My brother, he was on the island of Maui in his condo right during the pandemic, and he called me one day, and he said, Dr. Hamlin, he said, are you okay? That's how he started the conversation. I said, Dr. Anderson, I'm great. How are you? He said, well, I'm fine, but how are you getting along? I said, I'm getting along great. How about you? He said, well, I'm fine, but I'm sure you've lost some meetings, and you live on your meetings, and I'm sure that it might be a little bit tight, and you could use a little help. And I said, Dr. Anderson, did you call me for a loan? And I want you to know I came out of the pandemic, and please don't say amen here. I came out of the pandemic weighing more than what I went into the pandemic. You know why? God takes care of those that are in the fishing business. And I'm not saying I'm the soul winner that ought to be or should be, but I will say this. I try every day and in every way to keep somebody out of hell. And there's just something about God putting the angels on half rations to take care of a preacher and a people that are after souls that represent sustenances. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service tonight and listening and watching by way of internet would realize that the fish in this story represents souls, represents stats, and represents sustenances. Back in 2017, I flew into Chicago Midway Airport late on a Saturday night to start a revival meeting the next day. Happened to be at the Bible Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana with Dr. Hebert Rodriguez. I've given Dr. Leakley, Dr. Rodriguez a nickname. I call him the young Hispanic Lee Robertson. That's the nickname I've given him. before he took me to the motel room, because he wanted me to see his church, since it was the first time that I was to be with him. We went to the building. I happened to notice on the church sign, it said, big day for the Sunday that was only a few hours away, the Sunday that we were start the revival meeting. When I asked him about it, he said with tears in his eyes, "Dr. Hamlin, for many weeks now, our church has been praying around the clock and working hard to see our attendance record broken tomorrow, and our goal is 400 people. Now, I know you visitors from heaven don't think like this, but immediately I thought to myself, if there are two weekends that I wouldn't have a big day on, weekend number one would be the weekend of your mother-in-law's birthday. Dr. Leafley can't say amen like there. Can't say amen right there, but you know what I'm saying. He wrote it on a card. If there are two weekends that you don't want to have a big day, it's the weekend of your mother-in-law's birthday, and it was the weekend that I was to be there to start a revival meeting, Memorial Day weekend. He could have a big day, but Brandon, on Memorial Day weekend. And I thought to myself, man, if there's two weekends, I'd never have a big day. It's mother-in-law's birthday weekend and Memorial Day weekend. But I looked at him and I said, you know what, I'm gonna trust God with you to break that record. And the next morning when I got into the pulpit, just a handful of hours from looking at that church sign, oh my, there were some 424 people that were packed in that building, with 31 of those people getting saved. Don't miss this. God is still interested in a full net. He's still interested. Because the right side's not the left side. And the left side is not the right side, the abundance. And then number three, and last of all, not only the adherence and the abundance, and man, I've been looking forward to this third point. Number three, and last of all, the appearance. Verse 7, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. A tremendous thing that stands out from simply serving the Savior from the right side is the appearance. In verse 7, the Apostle John tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ reveals His presence, and it is the direct result, oh my, of His disciples responding to His revealed plan. Verse 6, and He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Isn't that amazing? Now, we love verse 7. Man, we love when Jesus shows up. But it's interesting to me that you have to go through verse 6 to get to verse 7. Now, it's not the most profound thing you've ever heard a preacher say, but it's true nonetheless. You have to go through 6 to get to 7. And boy, we like it when the Lord shows up. Man, we rejoice and we shout and we revel, and it's great when the Lord shows up. But friend, hey, you got to go through 6 before you ever get to 7. And a person must bear in mind that Christ's presence brings with it the power of conviction. Because as soon as Brother John shouts, who's here? Brother Peter scurried to put his clothes back on and then jumps into the sea to hide His stark nakedness. Sidebar, both the work of the Lord and even the worship of the Lord dramatically changes when there's a discernment that we're with the Lord. One Bible student now in heaven from many, many years once wrote about this spot in the Scriptures, silvery wonders were still coming up from the deep. The bottoms of the boats were covered. The piles of flopping fish were getting larger. And sure, that's true. And yes, that's accurate. But Brother Dickerson, I would just like to add that the attention, oh my, needs to move past the miracle to the manifestation of the Master. Now, I like the miracle. I like the full boat. I like the exact number of what God's done, Brother Leafley. I love that. But there's something bigger than that. We can't stop at the miracle. We've got to move, this burn you're letting on, we've got to move past the miracle and realize it is the manifestation. It is the manifestation of the Master. It is His presence that always ought to mean more to us than anything in this world. Oh, dear friend, hear me and hear me well tonight. The Bible says in Acts 17 and 27 that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Friend, you and I need to decide that we're sticking to serving God from the right side of the ship because of the appearance. It's this preacher's firm belief that if the believer were only to sense one time God stepping into their Bible reading, their prayer closet, their soul winning contact, their prayer meeting, their preaching service, their altar call, and even one car ride around the block, that believer would forever treasure the presence of the Lord. I enjoyed His presence as I have the joy of preaching in the preacher's meeting this morning, and I'm enjoying His presence tonight in preaching this revival meeting. But I have to let you know, this is not the first time I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord today. I had His presence when I had my devotions this morning. I had His presence as I was praying about the message to preach tonight. I had His presence as I was getting ready to preach tonight. I had His presence as I was on my way from the motel to the meeting. You say, what motel are you at? I'm happy to tell you, none of your business. But I had His presence. And if we can ever get, Dr. Lee, the people of God to their value, the presence of the Lord, man, listen, I love the miracle, but the manifestation, there's nothing like it. I'm not a spooky Christian. Spooky Christians get on my nerves. You say, what's a spooky Christian? A spooky Christian is the Christian who sits on their couch in their living room with their Bible closed and they say, Lord, speak to me. And a green Volkswagen drives by the house and they say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I think He might be trying to say, open your Bible so He can speak to you. I'm not a spooky Christian. Spooky Christians get on my nerves. But I want you to know, if you ever get to the place where you read your Bible and you come across a verse that you thought you knew, and you come across a chapter that you thought you were familiar with, and you came across a passage that you pretty much thought that you wrung everything out of, and all of a sudden it's new, and all of a sudden it's fresh, and all of a sudden God speaks again to you. If that happens only one time, you'll know it's worth staying on the right side. That's what happens on the right side of the ship. He shows up in your Bible reading. He shows up in your prayer time. Hey, have you ever had a prayer meeting with the Lord where you were afraid to open your eyes? Now, I'm not talking about something weird. I'm not talking about Asbury. Yes, I said Asbury. I'm not talking about something that doesn't go along with that Bible. But there is the presence of the Lord, and there have been a time or two since I've been saved when I've been praying where, man, you almost don't want to open your eyes for afraid of what you might see. Say, boy, I love that appearance. Well, we have to go back to the adherence. And then there's the abundance, and then comes the appearance. We have preachers that are scattered around this auditorium. Preachers, you know what I'm talking about. You ever finish a message and turn off the laptop? Or like me, I can't help it. I'm old school. Put the pen down and you think about what you just prepared and what the Lord just gave you, and you've turned off the computer or you've put the pen down and you think to yourself, I am not smart enough to do that. That's the appearance. That's the appearance. Have you ever been in the white heat of preaching? And you make a statement, and you don't know if the crowd appreciates it or not, but boy, you appreciate it. And think to yourself, I'm not smart enough to just say that. I am not clever enough to say that. You ever been witnessing to someone, and Scripture said, you didn't even think you knew. We're right there, right there, right there at the tip of your tongue when you needed them. That is the appearance. Ever been an invitation? And the preacher doesn't know what you went through from Adam's house cat. But he makes one statement in the invitation. And he didn't even know what he said. But you know what he said. And you know it was that same question, that same conversation that you had with your spouse or your children or a friend on the way to church that night. You know what that is? That's the appearance. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know if that happens on the left side or not. But Brother Dickerson, I'm not going to risk it to find out. I'm not going to go over and lean towards the left side. I'm not even going to look over to the left side and find out, do they have the appearance? Because I know I have the appearance on the right side. I do know what goes on over there. And the Bible tells me what goes on over there. Jesus shows up. So I don't even want to look. I don't even want to lean. I don't even want to speculate. I don't even want to see. I just want to make sure that I'm serving the Savior from the right side, because on the right side there is the appearance. I probably have told this story here before through the years, but I was closing a Bible conference in Pontiac, Michigan. And I was leaving the motel room, and I thought I had the message for the Dickerson to preach that night. And as I put my hand on the doorknob, God said in my heart, uh-uh, about the outline I had in my Bible. God said, uh-uh. And so I took my hand off the doorknob, and I said, all right, Lord, I'll preach whatever you want me to preach. But church is getting ready to start, and you've got to tell me. And the Lord laid on my heart, Brother Brandon, a message that, well, it's not a message that I would start a meeting with. It's not a message that I would stop a meeting with. It's one of those kind of messages that it would fit in the middle of a revival meeting or in the middle of a conference. It's not something you kick it off with or you close it with. But God said, I want you to close with this one. And I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't book in a meeting with that. Wouldn't bookend it with that, but Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to preach. And so I grabbed the outline and then stuck my Bible head to the pulpit. And I preached that night out of Luke chapter 15. But the prodigal found when he finally turned his feet towards Papa's farm. Dr. Sheldon Smith called me one day, the editor of the Sword of the Lord. He started the conversation by saying, how big do you think the front page of the Sword of the Lord is? That's what he said. As he started the conversation, not hello, not how are you, and not how's Mrs. Hamlin, how big do you think that front page is? And so I just said, it's big enough to put any one of my sermon titles on. And he retorted, no, it isn't. He said, I've got this sermon that I want to put on the front page. He said, here's the title, What the Prodigal Found When He Finally Turned His Feet Back Towards Papa's Farm. He said, the front page ain't that big. He said, I've whittled it down to Coming Home. I was like, wow, I worked so hard on that title. And you cut it down to two words. And that message basically, and I don't know if I've preached it here through the years or not, Dr. Leafley, but it basically deals with the things that have to be in place for when the prodigal comes back, that the prodigal would stay back. And I'm not going to preach it tonight because it drives me crazy when a preacher preaches one thing and then he tells about another sermon and that drives me nuts. It drives me crazy. And furthermore, I'm an evangelist and you're not getting two sermons for the price of one. You're not going to do it. But I preached that message that night and really, while I was preaching it, I was thinking, man, I wouldn't start a conference with this, and I wouldn't close a conference with this. This is kind of one that goes in the middle, but this is what the Lord wants. And so I went ahead and preached it, and there's a part in the sermon, Brandon, where I pull somebody out of the crowd and I make them the prodigal and I show what the servants did for the prodigal, and the prodigal doesn't speak. He just stands there, he looks at the crowd, and I show what the servants did for the prodigal. And so I'm preaching the message, and I got to that part in the outline, and I was off the platform, and I was down an aisle, and I just went ahead, and Brother Dickerson, I grabbed a young man. He was four people in. I just went in and grabbed him. I said, I need your help. I pulled him out. I stood him right in front of the Lord's Supper table. I said, now you don't have to say anything. Just stand there, and you're going to be the prodigal. And when I said that, Sissy started to cry.
He started to cry.
And then I looked at his mom and dad, and they began to cry. And then I looked at the row, that whole row. The whole row started to cry. And whatever was going on, that whole section, they started to cry. And Brother Dickerson, whatever it was, whatever that virus was, it jumped from this section over to this section, and then this whole section began to cry. And then I looked at the pastor, and him and his wife, they were crying. And I thought, well, I have no idea what's going on, but I'm just going to hang on for the ride. And I went ahead and demonstrated what those servants did for that prodigal that helped him stay back. I thanked the young man. I said, let's give him a hand. I appreciate him helping me. He went back to his pew, and when the invitation was given, the first one to step out, my brother, was that young man, came to the altar, and when he did, he pulled that whole row with him. It's like a magnet. And then he pulled that whole section with him. And then it looked like not a football huddle, it looked like a rugby match. I mean, everybody was piled on that altar with him. And I later found out after that service, it was announced that night that that young man was a prodigal and that he had gotten right with God. Oh, but wait a minute. Like Paul Harvey used to say, page two, the rest of the story. I found out, my brother, that when his parents invited him to that conference, he said to them, he said, I don't know who's preaching. He said, I don't care who's preaching. He said, the only preacher I'd ever go hear is John Hamblin because he loves me. And they said, well, that's who's closing the meeting. I had no clue of any of that. Now, I don't know if that stuff happens on the left side or not, but I sure know it happens on the right side. And I don't even want to look. I don't even want to lean. Because I've seen on the right side what happens. And on the right side, there is the appearance. You know, there are times you come to this church and you've got the weight of the world on you and you have fought the devil and every demon of hell just to get here. And spiritually speaking, you're flying on fumes and just to get to the church parking lot is a modern day miracle. And then you get into the service and it might be a congregational song. It might be a special. It might be a sermon of scripture. And I mean to tell you, whoop, goes right there. Exactly what you need, you get what you need. You know why? It's the right side. It's the right side. It's the right side. Now, does that happen on the left side? I don't know. I don't think it does because they're preaching sermons like how to manage your checkbook and how to have a meaningful relationship with your mother-in-law. And I don't think God shows up. Say amen right there. I don't think God shows up with that kind of nonsense. But I do know God shows up when we're doing it the right way and serving from the right side. There is the appearance. I'm closing with this. They tell me that in Westminster Abbey, there is a memorial to the two preacher brothers, John and Charles Wesley. Would you look at the text, please? John 21 in verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Why is it we all got to sing them hymns? Verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Why is it do we have to have church on Sunday night? Verse number 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Well, why is it do we have to bring in evangelists that sweat and scream and spit and look sharp doing it? Why do we have, verse number 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship? Why is it that to be on the platform, there's certain standards and you have to meet those standards? And there's no standards for the pew, but there are standards for the platform. And if that bothers you, you ought to thank God that there's standards down at Wendy's and that there's standards down at Taco Bell. Somebody help me preach tonight. That there's standards at wherever you like to go to eat. They just don't let anybody back in the kitchen. There's standards there. Hello? Mrs. Leafley, I said that the other night in a conference where I was preaching. I said, hello! And the lady on the back row said, goodbye. And got up and walked out. I couldn't believe Mrs. Hamlin did that to me. I could not believe she did that. why do we have standards? And why is it that you, to hold a position in the church, you got to meet some Bible requirements? And why is it that even to play an instrument, there's certain things that you got? You know why? It's the right side. It's the right side. It's the right side. And Brother Brandon, I have found that crowd that wants to have a 4-hour Bible study about stuff like that, you can have a 14-hour Bible study with them. That still's not going to convince them, because they're leaning to the left side, and those of us that just look on the right side realize it's way better on the right side. I started to say, John and Charles Wesley, in Westminster Abbey, there's a monument to the two preacher brothers. And they have the three famous quotes of Charles Wesley. They have them on the wall of Westminster Abbey. They have the quote that Charles Wesley said when he simply stated that the world is my parish, or John said, the world is my parish. And then they have on the wall the quote, God buries his workmen, but continues his work. And then the third statement that they have in Westminster Abbey, honoring the two preacher brothers, John and Charles Wesley, is where John Wesley said on his deathbed, in glorious delight, raising his arm and lifting his voice in grateful triumph as he repeated, the best of all, God is with us. The best of all, God is with us. The best of all, God is with us. And no doubt countless hearts have been moved and have been motivated by the honor that Westminster Abbey places upon John and Charles Wesley by putting John's quotes on the wall. But I'm here to tell you tonight that doesn't have to be said at the finish line of the Christian life. The best of all, God is with us. That can be said every day in the Christian's life if we just simply decide and determine it's the right side for me. Because there brings with it the appearance. Look back at our text, John 21 and 6. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. How come we have Sunday school right side of the ship? How come we got a week long revival meeting right side of the ship? Why do we always have these missionaries? And man, it just seems like as soon as we give in one missionary offering, there's three more missionary offerings. Right side of the ship. Well, why is it that the preacher preaches against things that down at the Gourd, the gathering, that they accept and he preaches against it? Well, it's right there. It's right there in John 21, right side of the ship. Why is it that we see the preacher and his family out around town, they don't look like escapees from a nudist colony? Right side of the ship. Why is it the preachers he brings in, I mean bombastic and Bible and bold and on and backbone, and that's a pretty good outline. Why is that? Right side. It's the right side. It's the right side. Because on the right side, there's the adherence. And on the right side, there is the abundance. But as good as the adherence and abundance is, oh my, on the right side, there's the appearance. And we want Jesus to smile at what we do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.